We're going to begin a new series this week called Blessed, and it's a fresh look at the Beatitudes, and invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As you're doing that, I want you to pay particular attention to verse 1. It says, now, speaking of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. The next verse says, he began to teach them. Jesus is attracting crowds. Crowds of people, multitudes of people are coming to Jesus. He's not going where they are, they're coming where he is. Now, it is true that sometimes he went to where they were at. Often he did that. He would go and meet the people where they were at. But here we see them coming to him. And this has been going on for a little while. This is a phenomenon, though. This is incredible. I mean, before telephone, before TV, before radio, before internet, word had gotten around about Jesus. And people were flocking to him. And this is incredible that this would happen, that such crowds would come to him. Now, why are they coming? Well, first of all, let me tell you, they're not coming for the music. I don't read there where they had, you know, some prelude, where they had a concert, you know, to set the stage for Jesus, and where people were coming to hear their favorite music, or to come to sing the songs that they really are moved by. No, they weren't coming for the music. Maybe they were coming for miracles. If you read the verses prior to this, in the end of chapter 4, he'd been performing some mighty miracles. He'd been doing that, and people were in droves bringing their sick to Jesus. So maybe they were coming for miracles, but in context, it doesn't appear like that's the case. Though they have come in times past because of the miracles, that doesn't seem to be why they're there today. It seems to me they've come to hear a message from the Messiah. Even if they don't quite understand yet that's who he is, the message is what they've come to hear. Jesus has been teaching as well as doing miracles. And people were amazed by his teaching. They were amazed by the words that were coming from his lips. They were enthralled by the way that he captivated people. I don't know why you've come today. Maybe you've come for the music. Maybe you've come hoping for a miracle in your life. For something to change that you don't see any way can be changed. But I pray that at least for the moment that you open your mind and your heart for the message. Because then he began to teach. Well, who was he teaching? Well, specifically his followers, people who had placed their lives in his care, and to some degree at least committing again to him. But it's interesting that he was fully aware of the crowds. And so as he spoke to the disciples, he also spoke to the crowds. So whether you're a disciple of Jesus yet or not, or you're just one of a crowd, he's speaking and he wants you to hear.
And he began to teach them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
He begins this sermon, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't called that originally. I don't think, people say, oh, wow, did you hear that Sermon on the Mount? Have you ever heard the Sermon on the Mount? No. But it began what we call the Sermon on the Mount with some principles, some ideas that we have now referred to as the Beatitudes. Once again, they weren't called that either then. You can find some similar principles in Luke chapter 6 on a Sermon on the Plain. So I want you to understand that though Jesus began this message, this sermon, with the Beatitudes, it's not as if this is the only time he ever taught about the Beatitudes, what we call the Beatitudes. But Jesus went multiple places and talked to different people and different crowds, and he repeated principles and ideas often. He had a message that he continued to share with people. But here in this section, we have these first several verses in what, again, we've called the Beatitudes. I cannot recall, to be honest with you, if I have ever taught or preached a series here at Calvary Christian on the Beatitudes. You may be saying, oh, yes, you did. I remember. And then you might say, no, that was John. Maybe, I don't know. But I know I have preached a series on these and taught it elsewhere, other places, other churches, overseas, at camps, different places, retreats. I've done this. But I don't know that I've ever specifically addressed it here. Long ago, I stopped keeping hard copy notes of my sermons. Now, you may say, I don't blame you. But no, really, I stopped keeping those and because, number one, the files were just getting too big. But number two, it was like, I wasn't really going back and referring to them anyway. And whenever I would look at a text or a passage, I would always approach it with fresh eyes. And it kind of forces me to do that when I don't have that past study to rely upon. But really to open up the scriptures, prayerfully look and try to discern what is Jesus, what is God, what is his word saying to me? And not only do I look at it afresh, I find that I see things sometimes and discern things that maybe I hadn't before. Or maybe I did and I don't remember them. But that happens with me. So what my prayer is today is that even if I may have done it here, and you say, oh, I remember, I actually took notes, Steve, I got to memorize, yeah, right, then look at it afresh with me too, okay? A good friend and teaching colleague of mine, and now an author, Lynn Williams, asked this question about the Beatitudes. He says, what are the Beatitudes? Are they commands to be obeyed or promises to be granted to those who somehow conform to the descriptions contained within? He goes on to say, well, actually, the Beatitudes reveal the character of those who dare to be Christ's followers. These qualities, what he wants us to be more than he wants us to do, are reflected in distinct ways of living. And what does Jesus want his disciples to be other than to be like him? Consequently, the Beatitudes are a clear reflection of Christ. They're not commands, and much more than just promises. They are statements of the facts as God sees them in flesh and blood people who live out who Christ is in their own lives. Jesus is the embodiment of the Beatitudes, and those who follow Christ are the embodiment of him. Now that's a mouthful, but what he's saying, and I agree wholeheartedly, is we tend to maybe approach these sometimes as if they're commands for us to live up to, rather than statements of how God sees us and how God is calling us to become. Beatitudes is Latin, and you probably know, again, the New Testament wasn't written in Latin originally, it was Greek or Aramaic. And then translated Latin centuries later. But it's Latin for happiness. That's kind of a synonym for it. So many have made the leap to conclude that the word blessed or blessed, as we prefer to say, in the text should be translated as happy. Now, it's interesting. Just think about that a minute. The word here that Jesus used, blessed or blessed, in Scripture is attributed as much to God as it is to men. Think about the song, the choir just sang. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. I've got 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. I've got more than that. But the concept there isn't that, oh God, you're happy. Is it? Just pronounce and say, oh, you're happy. I don't think he's happy about everything, do you? The concept really is that we want to acknowledge that he is the source of all blessing. I'll say that again. We say, bless the Lord. We're saying you are the source of all blessing. I could not be so blessed if not for you. And we want to somehow show gratitude for the blessings. We somehow want to bring him joy. There's happiness. We want to live our lives and we want to worship him and honor him in such a way that, yes, it brings joy to his heart. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. We sing it. Oh, I believe when we sing it from the heart, it brings joy to him, don't you? I really do. But if we're just doing lip service and our lives don't bless the Lord, different, isn't it? There's merit, I believe, in rendering blessed or blessed as happy in some cases, but I do believe there's also some danger. If for no other reason than how we have come to understand what it means to be happy. Think about it. How many times have you said during the course of the past, say, month, I'll give you some time here, boy, that really makes me happy. Or, yeah, it doesn't make me very happy. Or, you know what would make me happy? Or, you know, you don't make me happy. Or, you really make me... Wait a minute. We're talking about externals making us happy. If you haven't heard the latest from the Olsteins, they've elevated pursuit of personal happiness to a new level, trumping even obedience to God. They're saying, you know what, you don't worship God because he wants it. You worship God because it makes you happy, and that'll make him happy. Really? I've said before, I do believe he wants us to have happiness, but in a relationship with him, not apart from him. So you've got to be careful there. And I don't want to take them out of context, but why don't you check out this young man's perspective? This is Reese.
I think my love for life and the life that I live is stronger than any regret that I'll ever have. I feel like I have so much passion to live and pursue my own happiness, not out of selfishness, but out of life short.
Let me try to be specific. Are you saying that you want to just live your life any way that you want to? That's your desire? Or you don't like the idea of God's rules and just taking all the fun away from you? What exactly are you trying to say here?
I think I want to live my life. His rules are one thing, but...
So let's just pick something. Partying.
Partying.
All right. You don't want to give up partying?
No. Love partying.
Okay. So could I boil it down this way? You love partying more than the God who died for you.
Yes.
So you like partying more than Jesus.
But I like happiness more than I like Jesus.
Yeah, you know what?
I connect happiness to the things that I do, and I live my life every day in the pursuit of happiness, and that's the one thing that defines my life is happiness. And if I'm living a miserable life, which I am not 100%, is going to continue on to an afterlife, why would I want to live such a short life in unhappiness?
Yeah. Why would I want to live such a short life in unhappiness? You see what happens when pursuit of happiness displaces a pursuit of God? And he speaks, I'm afraid, for far too many people today. That their happiness is more important to them than the blessedness that God offers. So the word Jesus uses perhaps would be better translated in our context as fortunate or favored. Jesus saying, fortunate are you. Favored are you. And because of that, if we know that and that's true, then we should find a happiness, a joy, but coming not from what we do, but from who he is and who we are in relationship to him. Are you with me? Have I lost you? Are you with me? See, the blessedness Jesus describes here is an inner joy and peace that comes from a deep relationship with God the Father. It comes from what already is. I want you to see that first. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, well, you'll be blessed someday. Does he say that? Every time it's in present tense. Blessed are you, right? Blessed are, that doesn't sound like one day you will be, right? You are blessed. Huh. There's a present blessing. And he's declaring that. And this present blessing is a contentment that transcends whatever happens in the world around us. A happiness, if I can use that term, that comes into the soul when we know we're loved by God and our eternity with him is secure. Such a perception can produce this sense of joy within those who are in the midst of even the worst of troubles. He declares this present blessing, see, as a divine reward for those who are truly his. Now, notice, the reward, is it later? It's now. And later, we're going to see. He gives a description of a spiritual attitude that those who live in a relationship with him can and should possess in the here and the now. But yes, pay close attention to those future tenses, because he does talk about some things also that will be. Right? Blessed are you who are in this situation, because what? You will be. So there's present blessing because of a relationship with God, but also future blessing. So there are some blessings that may not come today, that may not even come tomorrow, but knowing that those blessings are coming are a blessing in and of themselves. So there's an already here and a not yet fully come. And you find that a lot in Scripture. Blessed are you because of who you are and because of what will be. I think so many times we lose out on the blessedness because of see what's going on and we forget who we are. We forget who we are and what has been promised. And so we miss out on the blessedness. Notice the bookend statements in verses 3 and 10 concerning the people he is saying are blessed. He says theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and also they shall be called sons of God. Talking about who these blessed people are, the subjects of the kingdom of heaven, they possess. Well, one day you'll have the kingdom of heaven. No, yours is. Present tense. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You have the deed in your hand. And actually, you know, it's not just heaven. It's the kingdom of heaven as it appears. Remember Jesus said, the kingdom is near. He kept teaching, the kingdom is near. It is, kingdom is near you. The kingdom is near you. Now, how many of you are in the kingdom of God right now? If you are a child of God, you are. If you are a son or daughter of God. Because that idea of sons of God is more than talking about male descendants. It refers to those with a likeness to our Father, who are entitled again to this inheritance. I'm afraid that being like God is not always high on our list of priorities. We want Him to accept us just as we are, without any expectation of us becoming just like He is. I'll say that again. We want Him to accept us just as we are, without any expectation of us becoming like He is. But what is His desire? He accepts us as we are, but what does He want for us to become as He is? No wonder the world has a hard time recognizing many of us as His children. Pardon the pun, but until our attitudes are formed more like the Beatitudes, we'll bear little resemblance to our Father in heaven. Over the next few weeks, we're going to give consideration to each of the Beatitudes. There's those who hunger and the peacemakers, the merciful, those who mourn, the pure in heart, the persecuted, the meek, and the poor in spirit. We're going to look at each one of those, one each week over the next several weeks. We're going to consider them. What does Jesus mean by that? And where is the blessedness in that? My prayer is that each lesson in the series will be a blessing to you, because it will remind you time and again that you are blessed if you are a child of God. And you will be blessed and continue to be blessed for all eternity if you are a child of God. It will equip you then also, though, to be a blessing in the world. Because according to verses 13 and 16 of the text, that's what we're supposed to be. You know, we end with the Beatitudes, and then we pick up with a whole new lesson on salt and light. Should we? I don't think so. This is a whole sermon. Now, point one might have been, you're blessed. Point two, then, be salt and light. He's equipped you. He's made you. He's recreated you to be salt and light in the world, to be seasoning and illumination to a bitter and dark world. Blessed are you. So be a blessing. Isn't that what God told Abraham way back in Genesis 12? He said, you're going to be the father of many nations. I will bless you that you might bless others. You'll be a blessing. And he goes on in verse 3 to say, through the one seed again, that all nations will be blessed. Why was Abraham blessed? To be a blessing. Why are you blessed? So I'll be happy. So I can be happy. Nuh-uh. Now there's great joy, great peace in being blessed. But if it ends there, you'll become a stagnant pool. Because the blessing is to flow through. Amen? The blessing is to flow through. When God's children display attitudes of peace, contentment, joy, and stand firm in a world that's reeling out of control, people want to know, what is it that you're holding on to? What's going on? They want to know where we get our sense of security, our sense of stability. When the things they rely on are crumbling and falling apart, and we're seeing the same thing. Do you see this world crumbling? Do you see decay all around? Do you see, it looks like, wow, the world's in a mess. Do you see that? Are you concerned about it? But if we let that concern affect us, and our attitudes and our behavior, the way it affects the world, something's wrong. But when we don't let these things rattle us, we don't fuss and fret over the trivial matters, and we don't sweat the small stuff, and most of it is small stuff. Even we think it's so huge compared to eternity and the blessings we have, it's small stuff. Paul would talk about that in the Corinthian letter. He would say, you know what, the momentary problems and troubles, you know, light, no big deal, compared to surpassing glory that I have in Jesus. Huh. But is that how most of us carry ourselves when we see the news, when we hear the news, when we hear what's going on around us, and everybody's talking, oh, whoa, I don't know what's going on, oh, man, oh, baby, I just don't know. how we respond. We've been talking on Wednesday nights, just beginning, about the need to give a defense, apologetics. We're going to be talking about that some tonight in our God's Not Dead study series we're beginning. But one of the greatest apologetics is just being able to stand up and say, hey, I have this hope. I have this joy. I have this peace. I have this, and let me tell you why. Why that doesn't bother me, that's not of eternal consequences, like it bothers you, is because I have something greater. I'm blessed. That I'm blessed. Our Father's glorified when we can respond with the attitudes of the Beatitudes. As His children, we are a blessing unto others, again, because we've been blessed. There's quite a bit of turbulence on the flight from Chicago to Orlando that I made end of July. But flight was smooth until we got, you know, closer to like Miami and that area, you know, and boy, the storms, and there was turbulence, and you could see the lightning every place out, and the plane was doing a little bit hopping around. You ever been on a flight like that? And there was this little boy sitting right across the aisle from me. I had an aisle seat, and he was right across the aisle, and his mother was between him and his older sister. And his dad, and I knew that from just listening to them earlier before we even took off, was sitting behind the little boy. Fast asleep. He was zonked out. Now, I don't know what he had to deal with to get ready for the flight and get them all on the plane and all that, but he was passed out. He was sleeping. And I could just see the boy, he's noticeably nervous. He's just... he's looking, you know. And I leaned over to him and said, I've been on a plane before? I kind of knew the answer. No. You ever been on a roller coaster? No. He said, but I'm going to be. When we get to Disney, you know, I'm going to ride the roller coaster. I said, you think it'll be fun? He said, oh, yeah. That's going to be fun. I said, well, if you think about it, it's a little bit like the roller coaster is going to be. Just going to be bouncing around a little bit, you know, and just, you're going to be strapped in. And yeah, just ride it out, you know, enjoy it. He looked at me like I was weird. And then he says, yeah, but my dad's going to be with me on the roller coaster. And I said, isn't that your dad right there? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, he doesn't look nervous to me. He doesn't look like he's worried or afraid, does he? And he got right up on his knees and looked over the seat. He looked over at me, kind of grinned, sat back around, said, guess not. Said, well, he's with you and he's not worried. Do you need to be worried? And you know, he paused, he smiled, and he said, guess not, and started playing with his video game again. His mom was listening very carefully to all of this, you know, watching the whole scenario play out. And she just looked over at me and she mouthed the words, bless you. And I hadn't even sneezed. What we didn't talk about, but what I thought about is, thank you, I am blessed. I am. Long before she said, bless you, Jesus said, blessed are you. Didn't he? Long before that. But there's something in when we are a blessing to others, because we have the attitude that Christ tells us we should possess and can possess, then blessing returns, doesn't it? When we bless others, blessing returns, and God continues to bless us, and blessing returns. So I want to ask you something. If you're God's child, aren't you in His hands? If He's really your Father, and you are a child of God, and the kingdom of heaven is yours, do you really need to be afraid? How many times in Scripture does it say, don't be afraid? Even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will later say in Matthew 6, don't worry, don't worry, don't be anxious. Paul, how many times don't need to be afraid? We don't have to worry and fret like the world does. Does that mean that our flight's always going to be smooth? No, not necessarily. But it does mean that He's with us. That He is with us. And when the time comes, we will land safely. How do I know that? Because I am blessed, and the kingdom of heaven is mine. Is that what He said? And you know what? What's really interesting is He's more than just a fellow passenger on the plane. Right? When I'm traveling through life, God is more than a fellow passenger, isn't He? He's with me, but He's so much more powerful than I am. He is so much higher and greater. I think I sang those words earlier, didn't you? And guess what? His son's the pilot. What have I got to be concerned about if the ride gets bumpy and the storms come and the lightning flashes? Even if it looks like my very life might be snuffed out, I'm a child of God. The kingdom of heaven is mine. Right? So that's the question. Are you a child of God this morning? Are you a resident of the kingdom of God? Is the kingdom of heaven yours? If you are, you are blessed. And you will be blessed. That's a promise, not from Steve, from Jesus. I want you to do something. I want you to turn to someone next to you and just say, blessed are you. Now don't say you're blessed. Say, blessed are you. Blessed are you. I don't think Jesus said, blessed are you. Hey, blessed. Tell them they're blessed. Blessed are you. Now I want the rest of you to hear that. Because one thing to tell somebody that, you know, we think everybody else is blessed. You need to hear that you are blessed if you're a child of God. Present tense. What up, you understand what's going on in my life? Yes, I do. Now, I might not know what's going on in the finite and in every minute-to-minute detail of your life right now, but I know what's going on in your life. God's watching over you. He's caring for you. He's providing for you. Preparing you. Changing you. Transforming you. And taking you to be with Him forever. You're blessed. You're blessed. And Jesus knows exactly what's going on in your life, even the minute details that I don't know about. And guess what? He says, blessed are you. Now, one more thing do you tell your neighbor? Be a blessing. Be a blessing. Be a blessing. We ought to be able to go out from here with the simple knowledge, if we got nothing, that we are blessed people in the here and now, and we have a blessed forever. And that ought to change and transform the way we interact with people, the way we handle difficulties and problems. Ought to, because we're blessed. But in the process, hear me, if we will respond with that knowledge, that understanding, that comprehension to life, instead of reacting to it in fear and worry and concern, we respond to it with an attitude, an understanding, a comprehension that we are blessed people. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Him. This is not what I've done. It's not what I'm doing. It's not what I deserved. It's what He paid for, though. And we're blessed. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in the name of all names. I want to thank You. I want to bless Your name. I want to bring joy to Your heart. I want to express to You how much that I appreciate what You have done and are doing in my life. And I would pray that that would be a statement that each and every one could say today here who is truly a child of God. A child of Yours. And Father, I would pray that you would help us to be empowered with that simple but so important truth, that we would live out our lives in such a way that would bless your name and bless others and bless your name and bless others and bless your name, and realize that when we bless others, we truly bless your name. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.